Right. Thank you, men and Angel. Thank you for that. Well, we're glad you're here for this memorial service tonight. It's almost like a funeral, isn't it? When you hear that song, you always think. I don't know that we've had that song in a regular service, but it's good to remind us that one of these days we're going to take our heavenly flight. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Timothy. We've been looking at 1 Timothy, and the last couple of Sunday nights we've been dealing with the leadership of the church, qualifications for church leaders. Now, it took us 2 weeks to deal with a pastor and get him straightened out. But you'll be glad to know that I think we can do it in one night for the deacons. I know the deacons will be glad to hear that. Because they're quick learners, and also because I don't think they need a whole lot of shoring up. They're good the way it is. We have some good deacons. You know that, and I know that, and we appreciate what they do. And how important it is that the deacons and the church as well, and the pastor, understand what the qualifications are. So let's look and see what the Bible says about the leadership in terms of the role of the deacons. 1 Timothy, beginning now, chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for reminding us that we're on our way home. Thank you for this wonderful song, Beulah Land, and that you have loved us enough and poured out your grace upon us so that you have fit us by your grace to be a citizen of heaven. And Lord, it's just a matter of time, and a short time, we do believe, before we'll be there with you. Thank you for that assurance. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence we have, knowing that you have prepared a place for us, your children. And thank you now for this word you've given to us about your church and the leaders here in your church. Thank you again for the privilege we have to serve in your church. And Lord, now instruct us and call us to that high standard once again. We'll give you all the praise for what you do as you instruct us tonight in your word and challenge us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They asked a boy, one of the young boys in church, they said, "What are you learning nowadays in Sunday school?" He said, "Well, we've been in one of the Gospels," he said, "and in the Gospels we've been learning about Jesus, and we've been learning about how he does all these miracles, and he heals the sick, and he casts out demons." Of course, that's not right. That's not right at all, is it? They asked another little boy, said, "Son, do you know the difference really between the pastor and the deacons? You know how all that works?" He said, "Well, I think it's like this." He says, "The pastor, he gets paid for being good. And the deacons, I think they're good for nothing." I love that one, don't you? Oh, that's good. Kids can say some wonderful things. Well, of course, the Bible has a lot to say about the deacons, and especially right here. And it is so very important that we learn what the Lord says about the role, the office, the responsibility, and the privilege of a deacon. Did you notice in verse 8, it's a linking word. It hooks up what we've already looked at in the earlier part of the chapter to what now he's going to say about the deacons. That little word, likewise, in a similar way or in a similar manner, now dealing with the deacons. And if you line up the qualifications of pastor and deacon, you will find they are very, very similar. So the word likewise is an appropriate word. This business of a double standard, that there's the pastor and then the deacons, that they somehow are held to a lower standard of accountability, that simply is not biblical. Likewise, what a word that is. Likewise, must the deacons be all of this. And in general, we can see just by reading this that most of this has to do, again, with character, doesn't it? Not with what the deacon does, but with who he is. And not so much with his duties, but mainly or mostly with the man himself, the person who is called to that office and to that responsibility. So, let's see what the Bible says, and I'd like to point out several things about the role of the deacon tonight. First of all, let me just say a word here, a brief word, about what we would call the dignity of a deacon. The deacon office is a very honorable role. Notice in verse 8 again, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now, grave has nothing to do with death. Though I have known in the past some ones that were pretty close to dead. This word grave is not associated with a grave. The word actually means honorable. It has to do with someone who is serious about the church and, even more importantly, serious about the things of God. The word grave is a word that is used to express royalty, majesty. It's associated in that area of words. So a deacon has to do with the majesty, the royalty of the office. You say, isn't that just a little too high? Well, wait a minute. Who are the deacons serving? They're serving the family of God. If you check your Bible, we're children of the King. We're doing royal business. This is a royal family. We're a royal priesthood. So this raises it to a totally different level. And so grave simply means that the deacon, whoever he may be, should rise to that level of respect that's in keeping with that role. It means that the deacons are serious about the things that God is serious about. And though deacons, like a pastor, should have a good nature, and it's all right to laugh, and it's all right to have a good time, a deacon shouldn't be clowns. They should be serious about what goes on in the church, and rightly so. That's what that word entails, grave. So the dignity of the office of a deacon. And then there's a lot here said, and we're going to lump several of these things under this category, the integrity of a deacon. First of all, a deacon must be trustworthy in what he says. That word double-tongued is an interesting word. Double-tongued. You see, divided tongue. The idea here is he cannot be a person who says one thing to one person or one group and then turns around and later he says something else to somebody else and some other group. You know, that's a recipe for disaster, if not at least friction in the body of Christ. It's a person who says the same thing no matter who's listening, no matter who's around, because he is a straight shooter. The native Indians used to have an expression. They said, he speak with forked tongue, you know, out of both sides of the mouth. This is not to be the case with a deacon. He's a man of his word, not given to much wine. That is, he is not to fall into that, much like we said with the pastor. You can make of this what you will. It says in verse 3, the pastor is not given to wine. But it says of the deacon, not given to much wine. I don't know that there's anything to be read into that. But the point is, he is to have a clear testimony, right? A clear, clear testimony and good, clear judgment. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. That is, for money. Lucre is money. And we saw that again, same description of the pastor back up in verse 3. Because deacons and pastors in that day, especially in New Testament times, they were the ones that handled the collection. And so they must be above reproach and not be looking to be in it for personal gain or in any way be greedy of money. Remember Judas. Judas was one of the 12, right? And Judas was a thief. Greed got the best of Judas, who was with the Lord. And so this is a qualification that must be met. And so we could also say a deacon shouldn't gamble. That's a form of greed, nor should a pastor, for that matter, and should not partake of any kind of dishonest profit or make money a priority in his life in any way. You know, a deacon has to have a job and has to support his family, obviously, but that cannot be the controlling passion of his life, to serve mammon or to serve money. The story is told of J.L. Kraft. You know, Kraft Foods, Kraft Cheese, all of that. It is a tremendous, gigantic corporation. But in the beginning, J.L. Kraft, the founder of that big company, he was just a salesman. And as the story is told, he had a little wagon that was pulled by a pony. And this is interesting. The name of his pony was Patty. So that may be where the term paddy wagon comes from. I don't know any different, but perhaps that's where it all got started. But things were not going so well as a salesman for J.L. Kraft. And he had a talk with that little pony one day. And as the story is recorded, he said, Patty, something's wrong. We're not doing it right. We've got things turned around. Our priorities aren't where they should be. Maybe we ought to serve God and put Him first. And that night, his testimony is that J.L. Kraft made a covenant with God and said from that point on, he would serve God first and foremost, and everything else in his business career would come second. Now, we know he was the president and he was the founder of this large corporation known as the Kraft Corporation. Later on, he said this after he became the president and the corporation had grown to a monstrous size. He said this, and I quote him, "I would rather be a servant in my church than to be the head of my great company. My first job is serving Jesus." That's the attitude that must be in the deacon. That's what it's getting at here, not greedy of filthy lucre. Later on in this letter, 1 Timothy, way over in chapter 6, we'll come to this. God reminds believers to be content. And Christian leaders, whether it's pastor or whether it's deacons, we are to be examples of Christian contentment. And this is a big part of it. A man of integrity. And then there is what I'd like to call the maturity. The maturity of a deacon. Look at verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This has to do with the spiritual depth of a person who's a deacon. Holding the mystery of the faith, that is, the doctrinal beliefs of the Bible. Holding that, holding tightly to that. Now, as I pointed out, I think it was last week, one difference between a pastor and a deacon is a pastor is to be apt to teach. That is, he's to be a man who spends a lot of time in the Word. Obviously, he's teaching, he's preaching. He must spend time in the Word, preparing sermons, preparing lessons, and various things. The deacon, not so. It's not required that he be apt to teach, but the deacon should have just as much a commitment to the Bible, to the Word of God, as the pastor. That is, he must hold to the fundamentals of the faith with just as eager a grip on those things as the pastor. That's what it means here when it says holding the mystery of the faith. And not just to know the facts of the Christian faith, but notice what it says. In a pure conscience. That is, his life matches up with his beliefs. His behavior, his beliefs, they go together. His conduct and his creed, they come together. He doesn't just believe one thing and do something else. He has a walk as well as the talk. And so this is the maturity that the Lord is looking for. Now, I might just say this, and most of our guys are involved, but I've seen in the past where this has not been the case, and it's always hurtful. A deacon should have a commitment to the Word of God and the faith, the Christian faith, to the point that he's involved, not just in worship, but in Bible study, Sunday school, various training classes, that a deacon is a growing Christian, that he's growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's getting at, all the while in a pure conscience, that his life matches up with what he knows to be true. And then we come to what is called, what we might call the quality of a deacon. Look, if you will, verse 10. And let these also first be proved. The word proved means tested, tried, tested, to make sure that they are of this caliber to serve. So just like with the pastor is not to be a new convert, neither should a deacon be a new convert. In fact, it would be impossible for a new convert to meet the qualification that it says here to be proved, to be tested. That takes time. So on the front end, before a person is put into the office of a deacon, there should be ample time and opportunity for the congregation to evaluate the life, the character of these men to see if they are of the sort that should serve. And any person that doesn't want to come before the evaluation of the congregation should not serve. You know, it's often said that the pastor lives in a glass house. You ever heard that? Pastor lives in a glass house. That is, people are watching him. People are looking at him and his family. But deacons also live in a glass house. That's the way it must be. And any person that does not want his life inspected, evaluated by others, shouldn't be in the office. That's what it means. It should be open. Our lives should be an open book. Now, that's not to say that anybody doesn't need their privacy. Obviously, we understand that. But he is what he is, and people know it, and it's proven over time. Not only on the front end, and this would be true of a pastor as well, that a pastor or deacon should measure up to the qualifications in the getting into the office, but there must be the maintaining of these character qualities. So the evaluation is ongoing. The proving, the testing, the trying is ongoing. It's not that the congregation is nitpicking and trying to find fault. Goodness gracious. You can find fault in anybody, right? And this is not being hypercritical. It's simply saying there's the high standard and the church will know if the men are of the right caliber. Back in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, let me just read this for you. You can turn to it sometime. When the deacons were first chosen there in Acts chapter 6, listen to the request that came from the apostles to that congregation, that first church there in Jerusalem. Wherefore, brethren, they said, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, I ask you, how would the congregation know that these men were of honest report and spirit-filled men unless they had evaluated those men? That had to be, didn't it? So they were not Johnny-come-latelys. They were part of the congregation. They were known well. They must have been known well. They had to be known and therefore approved. So there is the quality of the deacon. Then there is what I like to call the ministry of a deacon. Notice in verse 10, then let them use the office of a deacon. It doesn't say fill the office of a deacon. It says use the office of a deacon. The interesting thing about that phrase, and it says the same thing back up in verse 13, or down in verse 13. It was up on my page, but it's actually a later verse there, verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well. So this expression, using the office of a deacon. The office of a deacon is not to be filled. It's not some status. It's not some pedestal. It's not to honor somebody. Say, well, they're in that role now. And, you know, no, it's a role to fill, a ministry that is to be done. And like I was beginning to say, this is one word in the original language, to use the office of the deacon. And it's the same word that is translated elsewhere as minister. I think you find this interesting. It's the very word used of Jesus Christ himself. And one of the great verses is Mark 10:45. The very same word was used of him where it says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's the word. And to give his life a ransom for many. So to use the office of a deacon, you know what it means? Basically, that a deacon is supposed to deek. That's what it means. That a deacon is supposed to serve. He's got a ministry to do and not just some role to fill. Now, what is that ministry? Well, just say a word about this because we don't have too long. But I do think it's important that we understand this because it's often misunderstood. Let's do go back to Acts 6 for just a moment. I want you to see it. Acts chapter 6. We're going to need to turn there to see what's going on in that early church. The ministry of the deacon. Here's where it all started. It says in Acts 6 verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, that is, in the daily layout of the supply of food, and needs were being met, the daily ministry. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then it goes on to say that they selected the 7 and they laid hands on them and the Lord blessed and God received all the glory. Now, it's often misunderstood by the church and sometimes even by the deacons that people tend to think of them as the business managers, that they only handle the finances of the church and they are to be the business overseers. But that's a misunderstanding of the word business here in verse 3. They were to be appointed over the business at hand, which was not just financial, it was ministry, obviously. The word business here doesn't mean business in terms of finance, it means the task at hand, the job that was there to do. And obviously, you see how it all fits together. The apostles still had their main ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. The deacons were selected to free the apostles to do what they needed to do. And in a similar way, the deacons come alongside the pastor to free him to do what his special calling is, and that is prayer and ministry of the word. That doesn't mean the pastor doesn't do any serving. It simply means that they come alongside to lighten the load, to share the responsibility. We have the deacon family ministry. You know how that works. I think at least in part, you know how that works. And that's the idea here, to share the ministry, to do the business of the church, which is basically to minister to people. We're in the people business, right? We're not in the building business, though we have buildings. Thank God for our buildings. Thank God for our finances, but we're not in the finance business. We're in the people business. We're in the people business. And that's what they saw as the priority. These people, these widows, must be ministered to, and that's exactly what they did. You could think of the deacons as problem solvers because there was a problem. Church was growing, murmuring, contention, and then these deacons stepped up to the plate. The ministry was done. The murmuring stopped. The growth continued. We didn't read it, but you can read about it in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, and on went the church. And that's the way it's supposed to be. There was a pastor I knew. He's an evangelist. He's kind of a multi-role type person. He's a pastor. He's an evangelist, revival speaker. And he's also a director of missions. His name was David Miller. And he still lives out in Arkansas. And maybe some of you have heard him preach. He's a great preacher, a great man of God. Years ago, I don't know if he still does, he used to have a dog named Deacon. He named the dog Deacon. And You know, he would say that and people kind of chuckle, you know, like it kind of makes you chuckle. But you wonder, why would he name a dog deacon? Is it not true? Is it not true that a dog is man's best friend? So just maybe, I don't know this, but just maybe he named the dog deacon because he knows that a deacon is a pastor's best friend. Deacons are the pastor's best friend. Not that they free the pastor from work, but they free the pastor to work, to do what he can do and what he should be doing. And, of course, the pastor still serves together. I think a comment was made, I can't remember who made it, but I know it was made, I'm not just dreaming this, about the food pantry and how it's so good. Roger, did you make that comment about the food pantry? Didn't you make that Wednesday night about the food pantry, how we all work together? And I thought, man, that is so true. We get together, you get to know each other. And so it's not that the pastor doesn't do any service, but the deacons do a lot of the service, helping the pastor to do and to be where he needs to be and what he needs to do. There's a couple other things quick now. The fidelity of a deacon. Let me mention that. The fidelity of a deacon. And we go back to 1 Timothy here. And in our text, you'll notice that it mentions again his home life. And it says something even about the wife here. So let's see what it says about his home life and the wives of the deacons. It says again, looking in verse 11, let's look at the last part of verse 10 also, being found blameless. That's the same word that was used of the pastor. In verse 2, bishop must be blameless, above reproach, that is, above attack, or there's nothing that can be brought against him in the way of an accusation, is the idea in that term. And then it moves into the integrity of the deacon, the fidelity of the deacon in the home. It says, even so, verse 11, must their wives be grave, again, serious, of a noble attitude, and again, the idea of royalty. Same word was used of the deacon himself in verse 8. Now, of the deacon's wives, not slanderers. Well, that's an interesting word. It's a word also translated in the Bible, devil. It's a word, we get our word diabolical, diabolos, the devil. The devil's the chief slanderer. So the deacon's wives should not be she-devils. We'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? Should not be slanderers, obviously. Sober, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Then verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, just like the pastor, ruling their children and their own house as well. Pastor, similar situation. And so this speaks of the fidelity of the deacon and the relationship of him and his wife. And much like the pastor, it was said the pastor should be the husband of one wife. And not go into detail, but it's understood, it's clear, at least I know it and you know it in a local church, that the wife is a part of the ministry, no doubt about it. And so, like with me and Nancy, a team, the deacons and their wives, they are a team, and she is in every way to support him. And the wives of the leaders must be the wind beneath the wings of the husband and not the anchor on the boat, so to speak. They mustn't pull him down, but lift him up and be that faithful helpmate. And then the deacon is to be right at home, the same as the pastor. And then one last thing, notice the opportunity. Let's call it the opportunity of a deacon. This is an interesting statement, verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, that is, they've done a good job, purchase to themselves, that has nothing to do with a monetary purchase. That word purchase means acquire or gain. They gain what? Purchase to themselves or gain to themselves a good degree, that means a good standing, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is to say that a deacon who has served in this capacity and has done under God and by God's grace what he could do, what he should do, that over time he acquires or gains this good standing. It's not when he is brought into office alone that he has that standing. Sometimes we get this reversed, that when we make somebody a deacon, when the church has an ordination service and the deacons begin serving, we say, oh, now they're a deacon and they have this good standing. Well, that's true to a point, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying over time, having proven themselves and having done a good job, they then have proven themselves and they have a good standing in the church so that people think of them highly because they have proven themselves to be men of character and men of faithful service. And what better could a person have said about him? And what better feeling, what greater satisfaction could there be? This is talking about inner satisfaction. They have gained a good standing among the congregation. And then great boldness in the faith. The word boldness there means the freedom to speak. Freedom of speech. It's not that they speak their mind on everything, but it's simply this. They have earned the right to be heard. That's what that means. I'm going to tell you, I use these men as a sounding board. I look to them as a group of advisors. The Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I look to these men as counselors, as advisors, to help steer me and guide me and give me insight and pray together. And so this is the idea, and not just me as a pastor, but the church will listen to what they have to say. And so the idea here is assurance, not a pride, not a boastfulness, not a look at me and who I am, but by the grace of God, the Lord has allowed me to serve, and it's all done in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of gratitude. I'll just close this series of messages that I preached about me and about the deacons with just by saying this. That whether it's pastor, me, or whether it's the deacons that serve the church, we are all accountable. We're accountable to each other. Let me just say this to clear it up. The deacons don't work for me, and I don't work for them. Sometimes it's funny how worldly thinking can come into the churches. People get the idea, you know, they see the government. And we know we have the three branches of government. You know that, the judicial, the legislative, and the executive. And we know there's a balance of power. And some people bring that and they import that into the church and they think, well, the deacon is a pastor. That's the balance of power in the church. You know, the pastor's got to keep an eye on the deacons. Deacons got to keep an eye on the pastor. And that's the balance. That's worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. We're on the same team. It's not a balance of power like somebody's trying to grab more power. They don't work for me and I don't work for them. We all work for the Lord. So there is an accountability to each other. Then there's an accountability to the church. We are accountable to you. We know that. I answer to you. They answer to you. And then above all, best of all, and above all that is we're accountable to the Lord. We will give an account, I assure you. And I pray and I hope that we take it in that light every day. And I believe these men do. And if I know my heart, I do. But I would just ask that you pray for us and that you encourage us as best you can, which you do. And again, we ask for grace and we ask for patience. And you are good to give that, but we all work together and it's wonderful. I've been in the ministry for going on 32 years pretty soon. And this is the best group that I've ever had to work with. I have seen some things in deacons meetings and out of deacons that have made me cry. But I'm here to tell you, and God is my witness, this is a good group of men. And we have a sweet spirit, don't we, guys? A sweet spirit in our meetings. We would not be ashamed for you to oversee those meetings or overhear those meetings. We pray together. We talk things out. And the reason we're not ashamed for you to hear them is because we're not ashamed for the Lord to hear them. He's present in our meetings. And so I would just ask you to keep praying for our church, keep praying for the leadership in the church, and thank you so much for the privilege of serving. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to serve together. Thank you for the high calling of service and ministry. And Lord, again, we ask the question Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? We know, Lord, we know it very well, that in and of ourselves, we are not any of us capable of doing what you've called us to do. It's only by your grace. It's only by your power and by your ability. And so, Lord, we just call upon you again for that fresh touch and for that strength, that wisdom that is needed. And that servant spirit, Lord, may we all have it. And we just pray that as men leading the church, you would help us to be worthy examples. Thank you that you do not call us to perfection. None of us would qualify. But we want to be worthy. We want to be good examples, positive, encouraging. And we know that as the leaders go, so goes the church. So help us, Father, that you'll be honored, you'll be glorified in your church. Bless now the invitation. Thank you for what you've done already this morning. And again tonight, Lord, if there's any commitment of our lives, may we not withhold it, but give you what you deserve. Do what you call us to do during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.